Sometimes Susie and I take walks around our neighborhood, and you see some of the strangest things when you're out walking. And if you just look at the houses that you walk by, you notice that there's different kinds of houses. And this morning you notice the sermon title is Out the Window. And as you walk, you tend to focus on windows of houses, right? And some houses that we walk by, you see the blinds just open a touch and a little eyeball watching you walk by. Some houses, everything is shut up so tight that you just can't see anything and you wonder why there's windows at all. Other houses, the windows are wide open and you wish you couldn't see in because it's just a party or a mess or whatever. And then there's other houses that, couple houses in our neighborhood that we sort of hope the windows are open because we want to see what they're doing with their house. And you want to see in, you want to see what's going on. But windows have this unique property that we see almost into another world. We see into another life. When you look into a window of a house, you're seeing their life. When you look out of a window, my son loves to be one of those ones with the eyeball through the blind. And we can get a running report of what's going on in the neighborhood. Which car came in, which truck came in, and so I guess my son is one of the creepy people. But no. He's three. He's learning. But windows, when we look out, we see a whole different world. We see a whole different view. I'm going to ask a question at the beginning this morning, and I'll ask the same question at the end. But sometimes when we're seeing out a window, we jump to conclusions or we have feelings that what we're seeing elicit. For instance, if you're driving along in your car, minding your own business, obeying the law, not driving aggressively, which no one here would do, and someone cuts you off and almost hits you in the middle of an intersection, and you come up behind them, what do you see out of your window? See, it's more than just a car, isn't it? It's certain feelings. You see someone that maybe needs to be taught a lesson. You see someone that's just a rude driver. What happens when you look out your window at home and your neighbors are having a party and it's loud and it's 1 a.m. and you've been trying to sleep for 3 hours? And people are outside milling around and you look out your window and what do you see? You see people you're probably not real pleased with. People that you're angry at, people that maybe the police need to be called on, and we have all these feelings that come up when we look out the window, when we look out at what's going on. Maybe you have a window in your office at work, and you look out the window, and that generates a whole different set of feelings, whether it's feelings about work or whether it's feelings about the people there. And windows give us these pictures that are more than just the visual idea or the visual picture that's there, but we have feelings and we have ideas that go along with that. This morning, as we continue to talk about seeking God's vision for Village, we want to talk about windows. We want to talk about what we see when we look out our windows, what we see when we look out our windows at home, and maybe redefine that a little bit to say, what does God see when He looks out that window? Because if I'm seeking God's vision for Village, and if I'm seeking God's vision for my life, then I should be more concerned with what He sees when He looks out the window than what I see. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you're turning, I want to bring up a couple of slides. Last week we talked about our vision statement, and as quickly as we could in the time we had, we tried to break it down into 7 commitments that we have at Village. And our vision statement is building Christ-focused families that disciple their community for Him. And at the end there, the disciple their community for Him, we talked about that we have a commitment to reach the lost. We have a commitment to share God's Word with them, to reach them with the gospel wherever they may be, to bring them into Christian community, to disciple our community for Him. And this is part of the that. And the most important word there is the that. That we're to be doing something. And at the end of last week, I broke it down into four major categories that we can think of as a church, that we can look at our ministries and say, how does this fit in? Something that's a little more measurable, something we can get our heads around. And if we can put up the next slide, which you probably can't read. Okay, we'll pretend. You see four different quadrants to the circle. Outreach is in the top right. And then following outreach is community. And then following community is spiritual growth. And then the red one in the upper left says ministry. I know that one might be a little hard to read. And we have these four different categories that all of our commitments and our vision statement fall under. They all can be categorized into one of these four things. And as we move forward as Village, as we plan ministries and as we plan activities, every ministry, every activity should somehow tie into these four things. And if we're to be a healthy church, if we're to be a growing church, if we're to be healthy Christians, we should have all four of those things in our lives. Personally and as a church, they are essential. If we skip any one of them, the ball no longer rolls. It hits something and it stops. And this morning, we're going to start in the upper right quadrant, the upper right corner of outreach. Because that's where our spiritual journeys start. Someone tells us about our Lord and Savior. Someone tells us about the good news. We hear it, we process it, we understand it. And finally, we make the most important decision of our lives, to follow Christ. And that's outreach. This morning, as we look out the window, we want to focus on outreach and what God's vision for outreach is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 22. Verses 14 to 22 or 21. And we're going to be looking at different aspects within the verses, and you see some of the same themes woven throughout the whole passage. So this morning I'd like to start just by reading the whole passage together and reading God's word and then digging into it. Starting at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Father, we come to you now as we seek your vision. And right at the beginning here, after reading your word, after reading your letter to us and your instructions, we ask that this morning you open up our hearts to your vision. I ask you right now that you challenge us to reevaluate, to rethink where we're at, to move forward in powerful ways with what you would have us do, Lord God. May your Spirit open your word. In your name, amen. As we talk about outreach, as we talk about that outreach is one of the pillars of our church, it's one of the things that we hold to, perhaps different emotions are already coming up, just like looking out of a window. Perhaps there's some hesitation, perhaps some fear. Perhaps an emotion like, oh great, another talk on outreach. We covered that earlier this year. Perhaps there's all kinds of feelings. Perhaps for you it's like, oh, this is incredible. I can't wait to go tell someone about Christ. We're all coming from different places. But as a church, we need to come together and commit to what God has for us in many verses, but this morning in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 passage. In a Gallup poll, only 7% of evangelical Christians had taken any evangelistic training. And only 2% had introduced another person to Christ. Think about those numbers. Not intended to guilt us into inactivity, but just to make us aware of where we're at as a church in America, 2% have introduced another person to Christ. How would you like to march into battle with only 7% of your troops trained and only 2% with combat experience? And that starts our discussion of the importance of outreach and what God has for us. And earlier this year we talked about training, and we can say that everyone here has had training because Fred talked at length about that, and we went through the Romans Road, and so we're bumping the 7% up a little bit, praise God. But this morning, I don't want to go back to that. We've dealt with that this year. This morning, I want to focus on God's heart, the big picture, His vision for the church. Why He has us here. We need to develop God's heart for outreach. Like I said before, God's eyes out the window. In your notes there, you have five different B's. Things that we should be if we're to be about the vision of God when it comes to outreach. And the first item there is we need to be amazed. And we need to be amazed. And what I mean by that is so many times when it comes to reaching out and witnessing, we focus on, oh, I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this. And that's okay, we need the training, but we lose the heart. Isn't it true that in some activities they can become just a duty and we lose the heart? Men, our wives know when we're just helping out around the house because we have to versus when it's because we love our wives, don't they? That's what we're talking about. It's the heart. You know, it's the same reason why our wives don't want to ask for a date night. Because they feel like then it's a duty. They feel like it's something that we're forced to do. They want us to come up with that. They want us to come up with the plans and show them that it's coming from our heart. The first step to developing God's heart for outreach, to seeing His vision out our windows of our life, is to be amazed at God's grace and forgiveness. To be completely overwhelmed with what He has done. To be so excited about the good news in my life that I can't help but have it spill out all over the place. In the 2 Corinthians passage, a passage where Paul is describing that we are ambassadors and we are God's representative and we have the ministry of reconciliation and we're to do all these things. Let me read you some of the verses of the amazement of the view of God's grace and forgiveness and love that is interwoven throughout the passage. Verses 14 and 15, if you look at those. For God's love compels us. For Christ's love compels us. And then we see over and over this reference back to His forgiveness, back to the work of the cross, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. There's an awe, there is an amazement that Christ died for all, and that we have ourselves been reconciled to Christ because of the work on the cross. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And I love how many translations put an exclamation point after that. The new has come. There's an excitement. There's an amazement. And as Paul shares what we should be doing, he keeps coming back to, you're new. God has done a work in you. It's incredible. I love with kids how we celebrate newness. Every new thing they accomplish, right? They finally walk, or they finally talk, or they finally drive without crashing. Whatever the new thing is. And we celebrate those things because there's an excitement. Well, God says, your life is new. It is exciting. And so many times we get so used to being Christians. And we get so used to reading God's Word and being around Christians that we sort of get bored of it. And no wonder it's harder to motivate ourselves to outreach. If we're not excited about it, then it's a chore. It's a duty. I hate chores. But if it's something I'm excited about, that's a completely different motivation. Anyone talk with a friend about the Olympics this week? Yeah. That was the talk of the office. Phelps and his 7 or 8 gold medals. I don't know what the count is now. 8? I didn't get to watch it last night, so he won last night. I think Susie mentioned that to me. And a couple of those were just in incredible fashion, weren't they? The men's relay. The one where Jason Lezak was a length behind at the turn. Did you guys see that? And everywhere I went, people were talking about this. Can you believe what USA did? Can you believe what happened? And then the whole 100th of a second and that whole controversy, and that was the talk. And it's really interesting how people were so excited about that and so had no problem talking about it. It was new. It was exciting. It was worth talking about. This morning, the talk in the office was all about the interview at Saddleback with our two presidential campaigns and hearing their different views on what was going on. But again, it was something that captured our attention, and so we talk about it. The first step to developing God's heart for outreach and seeing His vision out the window is to be amazed, is to get excited about what He has done in our own lives. At the end of the 2 Corinthians 5 passage, verse 21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him, in Christ Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That is incredible news. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve salvation. The only man that was without sin was Jesus Christ, and He died for us so we could live. That is not boring. Be amazed at God's grace and forgiveness in your life. That becomes the foundation for looking at the world differently. It's huge. If we don't do that first step, it's just a chore. And we probably won't reach out. The second thing we see in this passage and many other passages, one of the dilemmas of talking in outreach is it is everywhere in the New Testament. And every passage and every book just about talks about it. And so it's hard to narrow down. But the second B in your notes is be called. Be called. So many times we can get into a mindset of, well, I'm not gifted in evangelism. But Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, whether you're gifted or not. And we see throughout the New Testament and we see throughout Scripture that actually every one of us is called. Every one of us is called to reach out with the gospel. There are no exceptions. There's no hall passes. There's no ways out. You are called to be a minister of reconciliation, as Paul says. You are called to share the gospel. Again, let me go through the 2 Corinthians 5 passage and just read some of the words that are there. For Christ's love compels us. Compels us. The idea of constraining or pressing in until something moves the direction that it's supposed to move. And so the idea is Christ's love compels us, presses on us so hard until we move the direction God has for us. Because He has that direction for every one of us. We are called. Knowing that it's something that we are called to do, that we are designed to do, dare say it's why we are here, rather than in heaven with our Lord and Savior. That idea and that importance that I am called, that is my purpose, that is what God has for me, that should motivate me. That should get me moving. That should get me willing to do something. Later in the passage, verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. We're not called to fulfill our own interests, but his interests. In verse 18, and again, I would underline these because these are directly related to our personal calling. In verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Literally, he gave us the task of bringing people to Christ, of reconciling people to Christ. In verse 19 at the end, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, his representatives, the ones that stay here and speak for him, speak his very words. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We're his speaker. We're his mouthpiece. Now, if that isn't calling, I don't know what is. Be called. Be called. When we understand that, we become willing to act. We become willing to go beyond our comfort zone, to go beyond our embarrassment, to go beyond our fears and be willing to do something. If we believe this is our calling, we will do it. It's not about, well, I don't know how, or maybe I'll mess up. It's not about, well, maybe I don't want to expose my family to the world. Because that's one of the purposes of your family, too, is to be a minister of Christ in this world. Sometimes we get into places in lives where we just don't feel like we know any non-Christians. It's easy to happen, isn't it? When our circles are mostly Christians. But if that is our calling, if that is our purpose, or one of our purposes, then we have to do something about that. Matthew 28, the familiar passage that Nick read this morning, the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And you've heard me talk about this. It's literally, as you're going, make disciples. The make disciples is the verb there. The as you're going is just a qualifier to the verb that says, in everyday life, in everything you do, make disciples. Be called, because you are called. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God intends to use you as his ambassador. That's better than a UN appointment. God intends to use you as his ambassador. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You are sent. I am sent. We are sent. Even if it's to Garden Grove. Some statistics that were done on Christians, and they were asked the question of what attracted them to the gospel, what brought them to the gospel. And it was fascinating to see some of the results. On that one, there was 1% was a fear of the afterlife, and 1% was the world conditions, and 2% said radio or TV, and 5% said supernatural intervention. And we go on down, and 47% said a person brought the gospel to them. Highest one on the list. Triple, actually four times the nearest one. A person. We are called. In the same study, people were asked how they were brought to church. 2% said by advertisement. 6% said because of the pastor. 6% said organized evangelistic outreach. 81% said friends or relatives. If we're to be strategic, if we're to look at those numbers and say, okay, if God has called us to do this, how do we do this? It's about us using our mouths and our relationships to share Christ with others. Be amazed, be called. Third, be touched. Be touched. And what I mean by that is to be compassionate, to look at people and be heartbroken, to see people as souls instead of people that get in our way or people that annoy us. It's looking out the window of our car and stopping at an intersection and looking side to side and seeing those people and thinking, every one of those are souls that are either going to heaven or hell. It's a different mindset because that's how Christ sees them. And He sees them as potential sons and daughters of the King. Be touched. In verse 16 in the 2 Corinthians 5 passage, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We see people differently. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. God's heart, His very heart wants to claim every soul for Him. Every soul. And when we walk through the grocery store, every person that we see, even the person ahead of us with 11 items in the express lane, is a soul that God desires to be His. That changes how we walk through life. That changes who we get upset at. Changes how we handle ourselves in public. There are a multitude of verses we could read on this. Let me just read some of them. John 15, 7 and 10. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Do you see the importance? Verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. One sinner that repents, the angels are throwing a party. It's that important to God. It's His heart. Matthew 9, 36 through 38, when He, being Jesus, saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He didn't see them as people that were interrupting Him or crowding around Him. He saw them as sheep that needed a shepherd, souls that needed the Lord God Almighty. And He had compassion. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. John 3:16 starts, for God so loved the world. That's His heart. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's God's heart. Does that change how we feel when a coworker comes to us with complaints and is angry and we're frustrated? It should. Does it change as we look out our windows at our neighborhoods? What do we see? What do we see? Be amazed at God's grace and forgiveness. Be called and be touched. Later today, as you go to your cars, and you look over the fence at the apartments, what do you see? Do you see people that sometimes play loud music? And they do during the week. Or do you see people that need Christ? Fourthly, be intentional.
Be intentional.
Develop redemptive relationships. If we are called, if this is the heart of God and we're starting to see the world with His eyes and His vision, then we need to do something about it. It's not enough just to say, I'm going to sit here in church and when someone comes, I'm there for them. No, God says we need to do something about it. We need to be intentional. Verse 20 and 21 of the same passage in 2 Corinthians 5. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Where do ambassadors go? All over. If you're an ambassador to a country, you usually go to that country, right? And you usually go to the embassy there, or at least make visits. Your job is to go to that country and create relationships there for the betterment of both sides, hopefully. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. There's the implication of action there. There's an implication of going. You can't be ambassadors in your living room unless you've invited your neighbors to come in, which would be a great way to do it. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making His appeal through us. I just have a few points that we'll go through quickly under be intentional. First is that we need to make it a priority. If this is so near and dear the heart of God, and it becomes near and dear our heart, then it becomes our priority. And if it's a priority, and if we make it a priority enough, then we'll do it instead of just talk about it. There was a young boy, actually he was an older man now, that was talking about that when he was a boy he wanted to be a fireman. And he had these incredible dreams of being a fireman and had the hat and had all these plans. And later in life, he was looking back. He still remembers the dreams and the passions. More than anything else, he wanted to put out fires. But he said this, "But I realized something today. I have never put out a real fire. Never. It's not enough just to have a passion and talk about it. We need to get out and do something about it, to be intentional, make it a priority." Another part of making it intentional, I would encourage you to find someone. And we've talked about this before, and it was a couple years ago that I encouraged the same thing. But to pick someone in your life that you are committing to praying for to come to Christ. That you're committing to looking for opportunities. To pick someone and ask God to help you find a way to share with them. And just see what happens. See if God comes through on that one. Pray for them daily and by name. Another point under be intentional is then look for opportunities to build relationships. Look for opportunities to build relationship and go beyond that and make opportunities. It might mean being hospitable. Something that is an art that we are losing as a culture. Inviting people over. Inviting them for games. It's okay to build relationship for the intention of reaching them for the kingdom. The most important thing they could ever hear. Cultivate genuine friendships with them. It's got to be genuine. Again, people know when they're just your pet project. But you have to care. Seek to understand them. This is all part of looking for opportunities to build relationship. Seek to understand them. The interesting thing about people that don't know Christ is they act like people that don't know Christ. And that's okay because they don't know Christ. That obvious statement of the day. And so many times we shy away and we refuse to build friendships and we refuse to build relationships because they don't act like Christians. They're not. That's the goal. Be understanding. Find common interests and go with them there. If they like the Dodgers, take them to a Dodger game. They like the Angels, take them to a Dodger game. If you want to read more on a great example of Christ doing that, read through John chapter 4 and the woman at the well and how Christ ministered to her and talked to her and reached her for the kingdom. Look for opportunities. Let them see your life and your acts of service. Look for ways to express love to them in a tangible way. And as we talk about strategy in just a minute, we'll talk about ways that we can do that as a church. Live in an appealing spiritual way. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that," and there's a "that" again, "that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Bill Bright of Campus Crusade said, we all need to ask ourselves this question. Is my brand of Christianity worth sharing? It's about living in a way that it's worth sharing. Living in a way that it's appealing. Finally on your list, the last B is to be bold. Be bold. Fred prayed this morning. So many times we are pressed down by fear and we don't share the most incredible news someone may ever hear. Be bold. At the end of Christ's command and sending out of his disciples, he said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Be bold. Be amazed. First, be called. Then we need to have our eyes opened and see people and be caring to them. We need to be intentional. We need to be bold. That gives us a foundation for changing our hearts to seeing out the window as Christ would have us see out the window. And in the last couple minutes here, I want to talk about just at Village, what can we do? And you see in your notes, there's a section of a vision for Village, and Acts 1:8 would be a key verse that would give us a framework for vision and putting this into practice. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And as we look forward as a church, as we look to put this into practice, I would challenge us to look at those three areas: our Jerusalem, our Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. As we think about ministries and challenges, those become a framework for implementing God's vision here. The first is our Jerusalem. Village's Jerusalem is the neighborhood where God has placed us, the neighborhood that we are in. And we have a responsibility to our Jerusalem. We have a responsibility to reach out to those around us and share the good news. I would challenge us to really think about how we can do that. I would challenge us to begin to not only look at the neighborhood as we drive through it on Sunday mornings with compassion, with a heart for God, but over the course of the next year to do something about it. In the course of the next year, my hope would be for something I'm calling Project Touched. Project Touched. And can we as a church in 1 year touch every home that's in our neighborhood? Can we somehow make a connection with every home that's in our neighborhood between West Street and Lampson and Garden Grove Boulevard and Buaro here, but including the apartments across the street from us? Our surrounding neighborhood that's around us, what do they think of Village? Are they glad we're here? Some might be. Are they angry we're here? Some are. Can we make a difference in our own community? And touching a home may mean going and doing an act of service. It may be washing a car. It may be watching kids. It may be for a work day, doing a work day just on the next street over, where we've gotten some projects and we go into houses and fix faucets and paint a room. Are we touching our community? Because as we do those good deeds, God's Word says that that will open up opportunities to share His Word. See, it's not just about doing the good deeds, it's about doing something with it. In 1 Peter 2, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. One of my goals for Village is that in the next year, a year from now at the end of August, we can say, we have somehow connected to every home in our neighborhood. We can do that. If we work together, if the ministries work together, we can do that. And I'm talking more than just leaving a track on the door. An actual contact, an actual connection. Some won't respond. Some will. But in Acts 1:8, it says, start with your Jerusalem. As you drive out today, look around. See God's heart for the people in our own area. If that's something that excites you, we'll need help organizing that, putting that together, talking to homes, finding what needs to be done, finding out spiritual needs. I'd love to hear from you. That's our Jerusalem. Acts 1:8 goes on to say our Judea and Samaria. And the churches, Judea and Samaria, and geographically, those are a little bit further away of Jerusalem. And it's this circle that's going out. And I didn't have a chance to pull up a map, but in the circle that goes out, when I think of Judea and Samaria, I think of all of your contacts. All of your communities. See, we have our own local neighborhood here, but then when we think of every neighborhood that's represented in this room, that gets exciting. Because now we cover most of Orange County. And now we're spreading out. And what can we do as a congregation? Eventually, as we work with our neighborhood here, I would love to see our community, and I've mentioned this before, our community coming together and reaching into your neighborhoods. If you have a neighbor that's a widow that needs help, group of guys coming and helping, saying, we are helping to show you God's love in a tangible way. And just helping. What an amazing thing that would be. What an amazing thing it would be if we had events and things that you can bring some of your neighbors to, that you can bring some of your co-workers to, and they will hear the gospel. Our Judea and Samaria for the church is your Jerusalems. It's your circles. For you, that might mean increasing your non-Christian contacts. It might mean talking to the neighbor next to you or the guy in the cubicle next to you. As we go through these in the next 4 weeks, I want to be very practical with ideas, with ways we can do that. And so right now on your notes, I challenge you to pick someone that's in your circle. And I mentioned this earlier today. Pick someone, but write down their name in your notes that doesn't know Christ that you want to target for Him. That you want to look for opportunities and build relationship. In a moment, you'll have an opportunity to put that into practice in a different way. Finally, Acts 1:8 says, we're to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that's what our missions program is about here at Village. It's about reaching beyond ourselves, reaching beyond this area and to the ends of the earth. That's why so many of you are faithful with Faith Promise. I am amazed at what God has done with missions here at Village. It is incredible. It is exciting to see the missionaries and the list of missionaries we support. And again, I have a challenge here. I challenge you to know some of our missionaries. To within 3 months of now, know at least the names of 5 of our missionaries. Can you list them? Do we know? And that's going to mean us making sure that's available, making sure it's in the back of the directory and highlighting some of them It's us working together as a body. Can we know some of our missionaries? And then I would challenge you sometime in the next 3 months to, as a family, take out the directory, the address in the back, and write a letter to one of our missionaries. When I talk to them on the field, that's one of the things that they always mentioned. Some encouragement would be incredible. To know you're there, to know you're praying, to know you're supporting. And we'll highlight some to make sure the Lawrences and the Cools don't get all the letters. We have other missionaries too. And we want to make sure that we are caring for all of them and praying for them. But that's to the ends of the earth. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to take the name, moving back to the Judea and the Samaria. And worship team, if you could come up. I want you to take the opportunity to put that into practice. So many times we hear a talk on outreach and we're all excited and we go out and then there's lunch and the barbecue and life happens and we forget. And if this is near and dear to God's heart, and it is, then I want us to be a little more accountable than that. If you go to the next slide, perhaps you've seen something like this on cars. It's like the popular thing, especially minivans. Sometimes there's a pet or two at the end. And we put these little stick figures on our cars of our families. But if we think in terms of God's family, if we go to the next slide, maybe there's some people that are still missing. Maybe there's some people that God wants you to be an ambassador to. It's not just a maybe, He does. So this morning we're going to sing To the Ends of the Earth again, which talks about that we are committed to going. And there's a table in the back and there's a table in the front here. And I've put up those six stick figures. Or we have little pieces of clear transparency with those six stick figures. And it may seem like, oh wow, we're playing with stick figures on Sunday morning. But it's all about the van thing and the family thing. And that this is what we represent families with. And I would ask you, if you're able to, and if you feel so inclined, to go to one of the tables and take one that represents the person that you wrote down on your paper that you want to see reached for Christ. And let's start to put this into practice. And if it's an adult male, pick the adult male one. If it's an adult female, pick the adult female one. There's some of you have parents that your heart longs for them to know Christ. So maybe you pick one of those. And take two, because I'm going to ask you to take one home, and I'm going to ask you to keep one here. And we have windows, both in the back and here, and they're not glass, so you'll be okay. They're Plex. But if we're to see things through God's eyes, then we need to see out our windows differently. And there's some pins there, and on the one you take home, I would ask you to put either the initials or the name of who you're trying to reach. And on one, I'm going to ask you to leave it here and put it up on the window. And so we have two windows of Village Bible's commitment to outreach. Village Bible's commitment to our community. And on the one that you leave here, I would ask you not to put their name. Because what if they come? Makes sense? Put your own initials. Put your own name on the one that you leave here. We don't want to embarrass anyone. But then as we walk by these on Sunday morning, it should be a reminder. I'm to be about my Jerusalem, the churches Judea and Samaria. Have I cared for them? Have I been intentional for them? Have I seen through the window as God would see through the window? That is a soul that needs to be saved. And there's not much else that's more important here on earth. As you look at these windows, they represent that we at Village are committed to reaching the world for Christ. It's a commitment. Just close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment. One of the times that we did something like this was in an adult Bible study. As we were going around the circle and talking about who we were praying for, one person said, "You know what? That's hard for me because I haven't accepted Christ yet. Can I do that now?" And this morning we're talking about outreach, but I can't let the morning go without giving you an opportunity. If that's you, if we got to the be amazed and you're like, I don't know, I haven't experienced God's love. I haven't experienced His forgiveness. That can happen this morning. Right here, right now. If that's you, please repeat after me. Just, you can do it silently, you can do it out loud. Dear Lord God, I thank You for Your sacrifice on the cross. I recognize that I am a sinner and that I have no way to get to You on my own. And so, Lord, I accept Your work on the cross, Your death as payment for my sins. I accept a new life in You. I want to be a new creation. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if that was your prayer, please come talk to me afterwards. I would love to pray with you, to visit with you, and to be excited with you, to be amazed with you. My other request is, as we pursue these divine appointments, when God does something, come back and share with the body. Send me an email, write me a note. If we're committed to it, let's celebrate what God does together too, about making a difference in this dark world for Him. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us this morning. Have a wonderful day.